talk about something that I believe comes with practice. I'm beginning to believe that everything in the body of Christ that we are called to do comes with practice. I said something a couple of weeks ago, don't try, apply. People all over the world, all over the country are just trying stuff, not applying stuff. You have to apply the word of God. It doesn't raise your value up 10 cents just to know it. You can know scripture till your nose bleeds scripture. But if you don't apply it, you're just like reading the Virginia Pilot every day and getting the sports stats and knowing what the weather's going to be. You know what it's going to be, but you can't do anything about it. Isn't that sad? So today we want to talk about practicing what we preach. Yeah. Practice what you preach. I like that. I like practicing. I remember before we go to Colossians chapter 3, I want to remember years ago, not too far in the distance, it wasn't far, but a young athlete become well accustomed to seeing and knowing. In fact, he's a local product. He was given great attention when he sat at the dais and said to a sports caster, practice? Practice? Y'all remember that?
Yeah.
Practice? They wanted him to come to practice early in the morning. He said, practice? It just slapped the face of those who believe that practice makes perfect. There are people who have lived for many years and they got to that place where they were really pleased with what they accomplished just by practicing. You have to practice. Practice makes perfect, they say. And I find that when you practice, you better become what you are practicing for.
Amen.
Isn't it amazing that when a person plays an instrument, before they play, they have to practice?
Amen.
I haven't heard anybody yet that played without practice.
Amen.
I'm practicing. A physician in his professional business never gets to the place where he's made it to the top. He's always called a practitioner. He practices. There are some physicians who find people with something they're trying to find a new answer to, and they'll get that person and they'll just practice. Practice makes perfect. And I believe that because that individual in the sports world made such an asinine statement that it really did harm to his persona. I believe it really hurt him. No TV deals, no commercials, no dream team, no, none of the things that, if you would just be a model citizen in the average sport life, you can live on just your endorsements and bank your paycheck. That sounds so simple. It's so simple that people just don't grasp it. And he had everything that he wanted. But he was so bent on being the opposite of what everybody else was. I'm not saying that when you're in any profession that you should go with the flow. But you've been given a lot. Whenever you've been given a lot, there's a lot of responsibility.
Amen.
Always, and no matter what you do, if you ever given a lot of anything, you are given also a lot of responsibility. That's just a natural thing.
Yeah.
you're given more responsibility. As it is with what we've been given. We've been given responsibility. As believers, we're given responsibility, and our responsibility is to practice what we preach. It is difficult to tell somebody to do something according to the scriptures when you don't do it. It is hard. It is a difficult task to try to point people in a direction that you are not going. Have mercy. You can't give out of what you don't have. Isn't that something to think about? I don't have that in me, but I'm telling you to do it. I don't have it in me, but I'm telling you it can be done. Have mercy. At least try it before you give it. Try it yourself before you give it. I can't tell you something tastes good, never had it, but then I offer it to you. Huh? I just found out that okra and tomatoes are great, great dish, great, delicious to my palate. I couldn't have told you that a year ago. I wouldn't have told you, try this. Because I hadn't tried it. Walk in the light as he is in the light. If I don't try or apply walking in the light, I can't preach to you walking in the light. Huh? I can't do that. And so it is in the hour that we live in. We live in the time when we have to take a note out of Allen Iverson's book and rip it out. Just rip it out. Because everything and every child that aspires to be anything is going to take practice. You may call studying practice if you like, but even studying you have to practice until studying becomes a habit. It's part of your life. I do this because it's natural for me. It's something that I'm supposed to do. If I am in a classroom that requires me to study and I don't like to read, I have to apply myself to reading. I have to adjust. I have to practice until that becomes a part of what I'm doing. Nothing that attaches itself to you doesn't attach itself to you unless you first apply it. Preaching to the choir. But see, when I preach, I'm not just preaching to you. I'm preaching to me. I get the CD because a lot of times I don't remember what I'm saying to you. I don't know. That's when God takes over and I just lose it. See, when you see me start this, it's me. Somewhere in the next few minutes, God takes over. But I cannot do this without preparation. God blesses preparation. And so what we have to get into the mode of doing is all of the giftings and all of the callings and all of the things that God offers to us. And some of those things seem difficult to do. There are areas that we must begin to practice. I was talking with Pastor Minor the other night, and we me and Pastor Minor, we get on TV and talk. We got to get together. Getting on TV, on telephone, it's like we're almost on TV. He's pouring out revelation, and I'm soaking it in, and I got to pour it back. So it keeps coming like this. And I said, Pastor, it's like this. I said, the Lord is really pulling in my heart that some of the things that we're told to do, we have to put them into practice. And so when we're told that you ought to do what you do as unto the Lord, when you go to work, you're supposed to work as unto the Lord. See, a lot of what we read in the Bible is easy to say. And when you say it, you can just walk with it and talk with it. I can say it, I can say it, I can walk it, I can talk it, and never apply it. It's just something that we know. I know that I should treat them as unto the Lord. I understand that. I understand that I'm supposed to go and my supervisors and the people that work with me, I'm supposed to work with them as unto the Lord. Don't that sound good? Practice it. See, if you don't practice it, it never will fit. It'll come out of your mouth, but it never will fit your lifestyle. Good Lord have mercy. It won't fit your lifestyle. You can go and say that's what I'm going to do, but if you don't apply and practice it, you'll never treat that place as if you're working for Jesus. No, you won't. You won't practice as if you're working unto Jesus. See, when you practice it, you're going to make mistakes. That's why you practice. When you don't respond right on the first day of practice, don't lose it. Don't get upset. You're practicing. In a baseball game, you can practice hitting the ball. Don't get upset because you strike out. Everybody strikes out. But you practice so you can strike out less. You're not practicing so you don't strike out. You're practicing that you don't strike out so much. That's right. You don't want to strike out so much. You go to the foul line and you shoot foul shots in a basketball game. And maybe you're the worst foul shot shooter on the team. But with practice, practice make perfect. I don't know how often Shaq practiced. But he must have missed a lot of practices. And Chamberlain. But you practice. You don't just practice shots. You got to practice form. You got to practice follow through. In football, you got to practice. You got to practice. I got to know how to swivel. I have to know how to cut. I have to know how to. If you're running the ball, those are things you practice. You don't have to wait for a person to practice with you. You can set up lawn chairs. Run in between them. I see dogs do it. You practice at your top speed. And however fast you're going, if you don't touch anything, practice is getting better. This is what I did. I would put chairs out, run between them. Close the chairs every time I practice. I bring them closer together. Closer together. And so the space that used to be this wide to run between, I had it down to here. And if you can do that without touching a chair, that's good practice. So that when you meet a real person that's bent on breaking your legs, I know exactly what to do to him. And I was taught to do this. Just stick that right here. That's practice. It works so well that the Heisman Trophy looks like that. I'm talking to all of you who used to be athletes. Most of us are not athletes like we used to be. That's why we practice. You have to practice. When you're singing a song, you just don't have a song in you. You have to practice. If I called you up here right now and said, sing. Sing this. Your first thing you'll say is, I didn't practice. I don't know the words. I didn't practice. You see? So everything you do, you get to practice, you know. When you're potty training a child, they have to practice. Get the rhythm. Get the feeling. Know what is this all about. That's how you train a child. You make them practice. And so, and the church seemed like everybody have to practice except us. Why is it that we don't practice? Because we have this crazy idea that once we hear the scripture, we got it. You don't get it unless you apply it. You hear the word, but you have to apply the word. You have to make that word work for you in your life. And the only way that word works for you is that you have to put it to use. You have to step out in it. You have to walk by faith, not by sight. Got to get out there and practice. Hallelujah. Say if you got a root of bitterness against someone. You know what the Bible says about bitterness? Calls it the root of bitterness. If you got a root of bitterness, a root of anything, how do you pull that root up? How do you get rid of that? The first thing to do is unshackle yourself, and root of bitterness usually stems from unforgiveness. You have to find somebody who's gotten on your nerve or you've gotten on theirs, and you have to release that thing. You have to go to them and say, forgive me for being unlovely. Forgive me for misbehaving. Forgive me for stepping over the line. Forgive me for being a Christian and not representing. Boy, that's a deep one there. When you got to go and put yourself out there and say, forgive me for not walking like I should. Because if I was walking like I should, I wouldn't have responded to you like that. I wouldn't have talked to you like that. My bad. See, we have to practice, though. See, when you miss it the first time, you go to the Lord and say, Lord, I missed it. Give me another shot. He's faithful. He's just. He'll give you another opportunity to go and do it right. But the more you do it, the more easier it becomes. You'll stop holding grudges. You'll stop being bitter. You'll stop holding things against people. You can't hold stuff against people and be a believer. You can't do that. A lot of things that we try to carry with us that we definitely can't take to heaven. You can't take that. The only thing that goes to heaven with you, the only thing you can take to heaven is people. And the best thing to do while you're here is make as many people friends as possible. Amen. Nothing else goes with you. Bitterness is not going. Envy is not going. Unforgiveness is not going to heaven. Amen. Don't let something as small as that can easily be handled here stop you from going through that gate. I didn't get to heaven. Why you didn't go? Unforgiveness. See, this is why I say you can't take it with you. You can have unforgiveness and be saved. But after you're changed in the twinkling of an eye and you still have unforgiveness, you can't get in heaven. Because heaven will not allow unforgiveness. And if unforgiveness is in you, how you gonna get in? See, we gotta practice unforgiveness. See, we have to practice. There's no unforgiving people in heaven. Not one. No, 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 no. Somebody got to learn this lesson. This is not the wide gate. This is the narrow way. Few there are. I'll say that again. Few there are that find it. It's going to be a wake-up call for a whole lot of folk when they don't realize how narrow it is to get there. Because we let one thing like bitterness and unforgiveness keep us out. something that's so small keep me from eternal bliss? Don't ever let that, don't let people handcuff you to have that in you where you're afraid to release it. Practice releasing people. Practice loving people. Practice forgiving people. Practice makes perfect. Colossians chapter 3. Stand if you can. Practice makes perfect. That's why it's important to come to church. God, I didn't mean to pull you in like that, but that's why it's important. Because it's like this. What you get in the house of the Lord is what you take out to practice. What you get out of the house of God, you take it out to practice it. Better still, what you get out of Bible study, because Bible study is teaching. It teaches you how to practice. In pastoring and shepherding on Sunday morning, where there's preaching, it directs you to practice. But in Bible study, you're taught how to practice. That's a big difference. Bible studies and midweek service should be flooded. Every time there's a prayer meeting, should be flooded, because a lot of people don't know how to pray. They say something and think they're praying, but if they haven't practiced, Julius, I can play this, but not without practice. I can get up here and make some noise, but I have to do what? Do you practice? Glory to God. And I can tell. That twang is getting higher and higher. Yeah. Twang. That thing is getting, I'm telling you, it get to the point now I can do this. I can almost, I can get on it now. Go on, man. We say Colossians chapter 3. How are we going to get there? I didn't hear you. Amen. Listen, Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. Since then, you were raised with Christ. Seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Father, we thank you for your word. We receive this word as food, nourishment for our bodies and our physical and spiritual being. We give you praise for this word. We believe by faith that it will go down into our innards, deep into our spirit, Lord, that we'll be able to practice what we're hearing. Help us to apply this. Help us to apply what you are giving us today. We give you the glory. We bless you. We honor you. Thank you, Lord, for showing us a way to freedom. And we give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. You may be seated. The spiritual meaning of all this is that we have said goodbye to a former way of life and have entered into a completely new type of life. That's what this is saying. This is telling us that you have waved goodbye to your old life. I don't know how you wave. I don't know how you got rid of it. I don't know if you put him on a bus, put him in a cab, or you just drove off fast as you could. But you did this to your old life. Goodbye. Somebody might have said, good riddance. Hope I never see you again. Hallelujah. That's the way you have to look at your old life. If you don't look at your old life as the enemy of your soul, it's going to be hard for you to get rid of him. See, that's why we got the Bible. Because the Bible is clear. It shows us what we ought to be doing. And so when you have a life that Christ comes and rips you away from it, you ought to be on the bus with Jesus waving goodbye to it. Bye. See you. Don't want to see you no more. But the problem is that we don't wave goodbye. We hold on to him. And we hold on to him simply because we don't practice. Yes, yes, yes. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. That is a declaration. That's just a declaration that gives us the clue to who we are and what we have. I'm a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. That's what the NIV says. Now, this new life that we have picked up, that we gather when we jump on that bus and we hop on that plane to leave that other guy behind, is not really, even though it's a new life, it's not ours. This is going to help you. The life that you wave goodbye to, don't get so frantic over the new life that you have and try to figure out what you have to do to make it better. You can't make your new life better. That's the problem with many of us, is that we try to be Christians. That's a job. Amen, somebody. You see, what we fail is that we try to be Christians. And sometimes when we try and we fail, we frustrate ourselves. Amen. We ask ourselves questions. We question the Lord. Why couldn't I do that? Why did I miss it again? I seem like I just can't get over the hump on this one. Because you're working too hard trying to be a Christian. The new life that you have is not your life to control. Amen. That's why it slips through your hands, because it's not yours to control. The new life is his life. See, you're not called to live a new life, your new life. You're called to live his life. Amen. You have to practice this. You know, when you realize that you're living his life, you have to practice apologizing. I'm sorry, Lord. Lord, forgive me. See, you got to make that a daily regimen of your life every day, because every day you're going to do something that you're going to have to apologize to Jesus for. I'm sorry, Lord Jesus. Forgive me, Lord Jesus. I messed up again. I tried to do it myself. Why are you trying to do it yourself when you wave goodbye to the person that did it themselves? Amen. Bye. Bye, y'all. That one that you got rid of is the one that was doing everything itself. Jesus, realizing that we had to be separated from ourselves, showed us how to get out of this. Mm-hmm. Isn't that a difficult? See, I want to say to you, it is difficult trying to live the Christian life when you've never been called to do that. You've never been called to live the Christian life. The only one that's been called to live the Christian life is Jesus. His name is Christ. Christian. We're called Christian because we follow his pattern, the way he did it. How closer can you follow a pattern if you have the pattern in you? Ooh, wow. He's the pattern in you. If I go over your head, just do like that. Because I don't want to. I don't want to go over your head. But when you have been practicing nothing, a lot of things might slip by.
See, when you haven't been practicing, a lot of things seem foreign. That's foreign. That's way over my head. Haven't been practicing. See, when you begin to practice, God will give you situations to stumble your toe over. He'll give you a place where you can fall over and say, my bad, I start all over again. Yeah. God puts us in a place where we can get this right. He puts you in a position where you can get it right. When you stop relying on yourself, that's when the victory comes. That's when you start seeing clearly. Now, he says this. He says that's what Paul said in 2 Corinthians. He said that the old is gone, the new has come. And then the new life, we realize it's not our life, but his life. The one that makes all the newness possible. It's insane to try to live the Christian life without Christ. Listen to what he says in Colossians. Since then, some Bibles might say if then, but Paul didn't say if like it's a possibility or impossibility. He really actually means since then. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Since then, you've been raised with Christ. He's putting it down in format for us. Since then, you've been raised with Christ. When did that happen? Let's go to Ephesians. But we know exactly when it happened because it happened when Christ was raised from the dead. Mm-hmm. Ephesians 2:20. Are you there? Say amen. Amen. Ephesians 2. Mm-hmm. Okay. Am I wrong? Am I wrong? Oh, I'm sorry. I know what I meant. Galatians. I'm going to Ephesians, but Galatians 2. Yeah. Galatians 2:20. Forgive me. I have to practice. See, practice means that you're never afraid to admit you're wrong. That, we have gotten a lot of people in trouble because we try to make people think we're perfect. We are not perfect. I'm not going to preach a perfect message to you because you might start watching me a little too close. You'll find out that I got plenty of imperfections, just like you do. See, it's a case where if you preach a perfect gospel as if you are perfect, it won't work. The gospel is perfect, but I'm not. That's why I can say certain things because then I'll tell you, that's what the Bible says. See, if y'all gonna throw stones at the Bible. Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. Listen to this. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness come through the law, then Christ died in vain. First, you know, when we see this, we must see an abandoning of one system for another. You got to abandon one system for another. You have to abandon the system of Moses for the system of Christ, i.e. the law versus grace. You have to abandon what you cannot operate in both. You either operate in one or the other. Grace or law. Grace is knowing that God did everything for us. Law is us trying to do everything for ourselves. You have to abandon one. And so when you abandon one, you die to it. If you abandon grace, you die to it. And I don't think too many people want to get rid of grace. No way. Not favor that you don't deserve. Nobody wants to get rid of. I don't deserve none of that, but I'm not going to give it up. No way. But to abandon law is just as difficult, especially when law is in you. Boy, law is in Pharisees. Law is in Sadducees. That's what made them so upset with Jesus, is because they were sticklers for the law. They couldn't eat at a table without washing the cup. They couldn't wash the cup unless they washed the tablecloth. And then before they washed the tablecloth, they had to wash the table. And then they had to wash the legs of the table. That's the law. And they get upset with you. You better not come sit at the table and not go wash your hands. You done broke every law. They're ready to call you a blasphemer. What? Wash your hands, dog. You are breaking the law. Law was strict. Oh, man, you couldn't do anything. The law was strict, so strict. It was so strict, it choked people. It really squeezed the life out of people. They couldn't do anything, but they had to adhere to it. And so I say the law was inside. You understand now, Moses brought the law, and these Sadducees, Pharisees, lawyers, and scribes, it took over 200, 300 years for them to even begin to get that out. Somebody had to come along and said, grace. Grace. Grace now. Do you know how hard that is? For somebody who's been doing something for over 300 years? And then you come and tell them there's a better way? One thing I mentioned to my wife the other night, I said that whenever something new arrives, something old will always fight it. Always. On your job, if they tell you that we're going to institute something new, the first thing everybody says, oh, here they go again. I don't want to do that mess. I ain't ready for that. But it's new. I don't care how new it is. I like doing it this way. We like doing it this way. Anytime there's something new, old will always put on her boxing gloves. And grace to these followers of Moses and his law made them put on their boxing gloves. Every time somebody did something and it wasn't according to the law, they were ready to cast them out of town. They were ready to stone them. They were ready to beat them away from the market. No. They asked a blind man that Jesus healed on the Sabbath. He healed a man that could not see, and he did it on a Sabbath. They pulled that young boy to the side, and they questioned him, and then they told him, shut up. We'll talk to your parents. Was he born like this? They were trying to figure out, how can we castigate this guy? He got healed, but if he did it on the Sabbath, we want to find out. They were doing all this rattling and talking, and Jesus is already gone. And the blind that was able to see, he was more than excited to tell them. I don't know his name. But I know this. I was blind. Now I can see. He was ready. They almost told him, like, shut up. We don't want to hear from you. And to do that was costly because his parents didn't want to jump in because it would cause them privileges. Being able to go to the mall. Being able to set up their own, what you call those? What do you call that place? What is it, Mike? Kiosk. Yeah. They couldn't set that up because they were breaking the Sabbath. And so, you know, we got to see ourselves abandoning one system. You can't have both. The penalty for breaking the law was death. As a sinner, I broke the law. Yeah. Therefore, the law condemned me to die. But Christ, listen now, the law, the penalty for breaking the law is death. But Christ paid the penalty of the broken law for me. I broke the law, but Christ paid the price for it. And he did it by dying in my place. Remember now, we said now, I've been crucified with Christ. So if he died, I died. We're eccentric. We're tied together intrinsically. We're tied together. Simply because he died for me. And when he died for me, it tied me to him. So when he died, I died. Amen. Glory to God. So when he was raised, I was raised. My life is hidden in Christ, in God. Go ahead, Pastor Mom. You need to get that. See, the world looks at us like we're foolish because they can't see what we believe. They can't see what we trust, who we trust. So what we do is foolish to them. You as a Christian, they will call you foolish. They have all the worldly education and they can talk you down, make you want to stop believing. Tell you why you shouldn't. But if you are tied to the vine, don't care what they say, they can't pull you away. And so when you tell them, when Christ died, I died, they're looking at you and they figure out that something wrong with you. You're talking about somebody died and you died and you standing right in front of me talking. See, that it really, to the carnal mind, doesn't make sense. That's what the scriptures say. It says that the preaching of the cross is foolishness to them. It's foolish. It also says this. It says that the carnal mind can't receive the things of the Spirit. It can't receive it. You can tell them as much truth, but their carnal mind won't allow that truth to sink in. It won't go there. And sometimes, see, and that's where sometimes we get in trouble. We try to spiritually tell somebody about Jesus when they're so far off mentally. When witnessing, why don't you become a friend first? Get somebody to trust you. Then they'll want to hear what you have to say. Can't just go and tell people that you were crucified with Christ and you're dead in Christ and Christ in me, the hope of glory, and they're looking at you and saying, what is he saying? You don't keep hammering in their mind something that spiritually cannot receive. They can't receive that. There are some Christians that cannot receive that because they haven't been practicing. See, but Christ paid the penalty of the broken law for me by dying in my place. So when Christ died, I died. He died to the law in the sense that he met all his righteous requirements and demands. Therefore, in Christ, I too have died to the law. The Christian has died to the law. The Christian has died to the law. Hallelujah. you have nothing else to do with the law.
You say, well, Pastor, what about the Ten Commandments?
You know what the Bible, New Testament, calls the Ten Commandments? Calls it what? The administration of death. Because it's part of the law. But that doesn't mean that we can take the Ten Commandments, step on them, and do what we want to do. You still can't live like you want to. Because what death does, even though it you die to law, you still have a track record of practicing how to be holy. You still have the practice to be holy. And when you practice to be holy, you find yourself falling in a deeper depth of love with Jesus Christ, the one who died for us. See, when you don't understand the law, and when you don't understand what you've died to, you won't understand Christ dying for us. If you don't understand Christ dying for us, you won't understand that all I have to do under grace is love him. Love him. Love him. See, it's loving him that strengthens our grace. It's not do what I want to do now that I'm free from law. Just because you're not bound by law anymore, that doesn't make you a rebel. Don't go out there doing anything you think you can do, anything you want to do, and you could, well, it's grace. Grace does not tell you to do what you want to do. You might as well take off that cloak of maliciousness, fold it up and put it in the closet. And matter of fact, you might as well burn it. Should have put it on that bus when you were saying bye-bye to the old self. Something is wrong when you did not put that old person on the bus. Because you're still attached to that old person. How did that person get off that bus and catch up with you? Jesus, help me to say that again. You waved bye-bye to your old self. When did you let him get off the bus, run behind you, catch you? And start misbehaving just like your old self. If there's anything in your old life you like, you need to be delivered. If you like anything about your old self, you need to be delivered. Because if it was something about your old life that could have prevented you from being saved and said to Jesus, I don't need saving. I got this myself. Something wrong. Because the old self will always keep you looking back. Have you noticed that? Old self always want to look back. I remember when. If I had done this, I could have had that. I could have been there. Could have done this. We're always back there. You can't go back there. That's where the old self is, back there. Should be doing this. Bye. Paul said in Colossians, since then, you've been risen with Christ. He says, seek those things which are above where Christ is sitting. Now, this is what's going to really blow your mind. I mentioned this to my wife the other day. We don't hardly think about this. But I want to put it in front of you so you can think. When Jesus was raised from the dead, he didn't go back as God. He didn't have to. He was already God. Remember, he was God in the flesh. So he didn't have to go back as God. Jesus went to heaven as a man. There's a man sitting on the right hand of God forever. Lord have mercy. For eternity, there's a man sitting in heaven on the throne of God with holes in his hands. Not some ethereal being, some spiritual being. It's a glorified man that's in heaven.
Good God Almighty. We've never looked at him like that. We looked at him as being some hocus pocus. We got to bring him down some, but still exalt him. He is a man sitting on the throne. There's only one man in heaven. Oh, there's people in paradise, but there's only one man in heaven. One. And when he's ready to come back, he's going to take plenty of us back with him. A man. A man. I never looked at it that way. I always looked at him. He's resurrected and gone. Even to hear him sitting on the throne, I'm looking at him to sit on the throne as some glorified ethereal being. He didn't come here to go back as God. He came here as God to come as man. He's going back just like he was. Now with a glorified body. Forever. Oh. Say you're going to be like him? That's what the scripture says. Says we don't know what it looked like, but we know when we see him, we're going to be just like him. We're going to be glorified. Glorified and look just like you look now. But in the best shape of your life. But in the best shape of your life. No headaches, no coughs, no cuts, no bruises, no stains. Nothing that caused people to remember you from the past. They'll just see you and be excited on what you are. So, when I looked at that and I said, wow, a man. And then everything started flooding back in my mind. It took a man to redeem me. Why not a man seated on the throne? He's called second Adam. And called what else? The last Adam. And Adam was a man. Yeah. So now here we go. We got to practice. We got to practice this. I've died. I can't break the Ten Commandments. Nah. Not with this new freedom I got. My life now is a life that's lived toward holiness, not in fear. I live now out of love for the one who died for me. Galatians 2:20 says that I am now crucified with Christ. Colossians says, since then, you've been raised with Christ. He died, I died. He rose, I rose. Because he rose anew, I did too. Paul said, because of this, my whole life perspective has changed. He said, seek those things which are above. See, everything changes. As a new creation, everything has changed. That's what we have to get into our spirit to understand everything for us and everything concerning our life has changed. My perspective has changed. There are some things that happen in this world that ought to get us upset. You know, the latest thing was that young man just got shot. That would naturally get us upset, you know. I just want to say this. Do we get upset when a law officer shoots somebody like they do? And we have a right to be upset simply because it's law enforcement. But why don't we get upset when we kill one another? Why we don't get upset then? Why don't we start staging rallies when a black man shoots a black man? See, everything should be on a level playing field. If we're going to get upset about people getting murdered, period. Even in our criminal justice system, there's bias. But then there's bias on the outside of it. I believe as believers and Christians, something should rock us just when another person take another person's life. I believe that life is more precious than that. That just seemed to stand out because we got some things against certain people. If you got things against certain people, how you going to get in heaven with that unforgiveness? I bet you thought I was talking about unforgiving people that you know. But forgiveness and unforgiveness far reaches those boundaries. You got to go way back. Because if you don't go way back, there's some things in you that's in you from way back. And all it needs is somebody to rock you just a little bit, and that thing that's in you will move. Next thing you know, it's moving its way up, and then it's right back in your thought process again. And you'll start remembering what somebody did to you years ago. I said something right there, and I know this hit somebody. You got people way back there that you have not released. You need to get rid of that. You suppress it. You suppress that until you see them or you hear something about them. You suppress it. And as soon as you see them, hear them, hear someone talk about them, it comes up. That means you've never forgave. You never let it go. Don't miss heaven over something you don't know. No, no, that's not worth it. It's not worth it. I would call that person up. I would go look for that person. I would just say, Lord, I do it. If I don't see him, I'm going to do it on my knees. That's what you do. You got options. Get on your knees and forgive them. Lord, I forgive them, Lord. I don't know where they are, but you do. I just don't want unforgiveness in my spirit. I just don't want it in my spirit. I have to practice this. And I begin to understand this. Once you start practicing, there are things that start coming up that you say, I forgot all about that one. Woe is me, the prophet said, for I'm a man undone. When did Isaiah see that? When he saw the Lord. See, when you see the Lord, you see yourself. He'll show you you. But we need to get rid of some of that stuff. We need to walk a life that's so pure and clean that we don't have to worry about a person that's in our life that we haven't forgiven. Don't that shouldn't even be part of my living. No. Since then, you've been raised with Christ. Seek those things which are above where Christ is. Sitting at the right hand of God, where that man is sitting beside God forever, right beside him. Verse 2 says, set your mind on things above. So now you're going to seek those things which are above. Practice. Practice seeking those things which are above. Practice seeking those things which are above. And then verse 2, setting your mind on things above. So your vision and thinking is all above. You seek those things, then you set your mind. The Christian should not be consumed by earth's carnal behavior. This world gonna act up. But you can't be so consumed that you feel like you gotta be part of everything that goes wrong in this world. This world is a world that's dying. And so when things are getting a little too out of whim and you seem like it's bothering you on the inside, that's when you gotta seek things above. Got to get your mind on something higher than this. See, a writer once said that you got to live your life living in heaven but standing on earth. You got to have that kind of life. You have to live a life like you're a citizen of another world. That's what Paul said. Paul said, we're citizens. You have to live your life as if you are a citizen of another world, even while you're living here. Because this world will distract your attention. It will steal your focus. What we're called to practice to do. We're told to practice sit in our mind. We're told to practice seeking those things which are above. We should have a view of things not as they appear to the natural eye, but in view of their reference to God and eternity. We're going to close it in a minute. In Philippians 3:17-19, it tells us not to set our mind on earthly things. That's what it tells us. Philippians 3:17-19. A set mind is one that sees heaven, thinks heaven.
and lives on earth as a citizen of heaven. Colossians 3 and 3 says, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ. He's basically referring now to position and not practice. Position. Because of our identification with Christ in his death, God wants us to consider ourselves as dead, having died with him. Now, when you get this, I'll tell you what's going to happen when you try to take this and swallow it. Your heart going to fight this. That's just a natural response. That's a natural response. See, because your body not saved. The inclinations of your heart will reach out and fight certain things that the scripture tries to go into. Sometimes the heart has to be delved into. It has to be like fallow ground. You have to break word off in yourself sometime to get your heart to line up with what the Spirit is doing. Because your heart going to repel. When somebody says to you, walk by faith and not by sight, we hear the scripture, but we'll come up with some cliche like antidote and we'll try to figure out what it means. Faith, walking by faith, not by sight, does not mean sit in a house and believe that God gonna send $1 million to your mailbox. Huh? That's not faith. Faith is not an educated guess. It's not a leap into the dark. Faith is moving by the information you receive from the scriptures and trusting that they are true. That's how you walk by faith. You walk according to what you trust. The word of God. No leap of faith. I'm going to go jump off the bridge and see if a... Go ahead. Doesn't matter you're jumping off by faith. You better hope there's a barge underneath that bridge. You jump out there if you want to. And so he wants us to practice. We have to practice this. And people are not going to believe everything you see. When you say, oh, man, I died to that years ago. What? Died to it. I'm dead to that. I know it exists, but I'm dead to it. It no longer has a hold on me. See, when you die to something, you're giving yourself more control. Or you're giving the Holy Spirit more control. It's having the Spirit control you because that's no longer a handcuff to you. You know, your old self is no longer handcuffing you. Boy, you if you can see this, you can see yourself carrying your old self around. All somebody got to do is get you mad. All you have to do is get upset. And how you behave is a barometer of who you are. If you behave like you did before you got saved, guess what? You haven't been practicing. You shouldn't respond like you used to. I'm looking at y'all and y'all looking at me like, Pastor. Yeah. You've got to look in the mirror and no longer see that person. You have to see it. You have to practice. Nobody's going to practice this for you. You have to practice this. You have to see your life as dead. You have to see. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. He's referring now to position and not to practice. Because of our identification with Christ in his death, God wants us to consider ourselves as dead. God wants us to consider ourselves as dead. He wants us to consider ourselves as dead, having died with him. Isn't it amazing that it doesn't say God has to be accountable to you whether you're dead or not? He's not going to take the weight. He's going to let you do it. That's why I call this practice what you preach, because this is something that we have to do. We have to apply this. Our hearts will fight this because we feel so much alive to sin and temptation. Our hearts fight this because we are so alive to sin and temptation.
The first one is just a sin itself. We're still alive to it. We've been told that sin no longer has dominion over us. But we're still alive to it. That's just sin. Why would he separate two? Because temptation and sin, two different things. Temptation don't become sin until you fail. You can be tempted all your life, but if you don't give in to it, it's not sin. It's not sin to be tempted. Everybody is tempted. And when you're tempted, you have an option. Fall to the temptation, or you can win. Beat the temptation. But our spirits are still alive to it. And that's what gets us in trouble. Because the sin, if it's good, we do it. If it's bad, we do it. We do it because it draws on something that used to be in us. But that something can't be any longer in you because you died. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. That means the old creature died. You don't have two natures. Go ahead and tell me what Paul said in Romans 7, the things I would do, I couldn't do, and things I want to do, I didn't do. Things I said I won't do, I did them. That's not a struggle between natures. No. Paul is telling you what it was like living the law. Amen. And trying to squeeze grace in. Amen. Jesus, talk to me. Jesus. That's Paul trying to live both lives. See, you'll do that when you're living law and grace at the same time. You're trying to obey the law, but then you're trying to live by grace. The thing that you would do, you won't do. The thing that you say, I'm not going to do, those things you do. No, you have one nature. You have the nature of Christ. If we don't practice, you can't strengthen and build up that nature of Christ. And you end up battling, not the law, you end up battling your flesh. Because your flesh has been trained to follow the law. Gosh, trained to do things its way. Trained to fight against the spirit. It's trained. Now, why your flesh is trained, why you not practicing? Flesh practicing how to hold you back, how to hold you down. Flesh is practicing. And so we're alive to sin and temptation. Certain things that we used to beat temptation and now we could turn our head, but now it seems like now I fall prey to it. Why? I stopped practicing. This, I tell you what, it's going to require intense dedication and focus. 2 Corinthians 4:18 says, while we look not at the things that are seen, this requires practice. I like to call it the practice process. Yeah. I'm going to close it right there. While we look not at the things that are seen. How can you do that? How can you see something and act like you don't see it? You don't have to act like it. You just practice it. You practice it. How do you practice it? By seeking things that are above. How do I do that? By setting my mind on things above and not beneath. I spend more time thinking, I got heaven's thoughts more than I think about what's going on down here. Somebody said, you know, you can't be so heavenly minded, you know, earthly good. I like to catch him and beat him up. I would like to catch him and beat him down. Because if you're going somewhere, it behooves us to know where we're going and get a clearer understanding of where we're going. So when we get there, we won't feel like a stranger that just been dropped off in Madison Square Garden. You ever seen somebody go somewhere and everything look new to them? So, and why they doing all that looking up? Why they doing all looking up? People just taking stuff out of their pocket. Huh? See, you keep your mind on things above because that's where you're headed. That's where your home is. That's where your life is. Huh? We don't think about heaven enough. We don't think about heaven enough. I want to be as familiar with where I'm going. More familiar than where I am now. You got to be familiar with that. Huh? So what is the word for today?
Practice.
You got to practice. Practice praying. Glory to God. Practice reading the word. Practice memorizing a scripture. Just practice. If you just get one scripture a week, memorize that. Memorize Matthew 6, 7, Matthew 5. Learn some Beatitudes. Learn what the Lord's Prayer is. You need to know for sure. Practice finding out what the Lord's Prayer says. Practice the 23rd Psalm. Practice. Did you not know this in the 23rd Psalm, in the first verse alone? It uses all seven names of God. Just in the first verse. Jehovah Rapha, Jehovah Shalom, Jehovah Tiskanu, Jehovah, the banner. All of them. The Lord. That's one name. Almighty God, my shepherd. Practice. Seven names just in one verse. Practice. Practice saying I'm sorry. Practice apologizing. Practice forgetting those things which are behind. Just practice. So that when we preach, we have already practiced what we're preaching. Amen. What I'm telling you is already in me. I can't give it to you unless it is.